Good morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to take up with something that I mentioned last week in passing in a class, and something that I think will have a bearing on our very being here today. It is good to see each of you here this morning and to be able to now stand together with you and open from God's Word and to read something about our life here upon the earth. Think about the songs that we have sung. They have reminded us of those things which we have learned in the Scriptures. They have reminded us of our life upon this earth, about our responsibilities before our God, about the opportunity we have to look forward to and to have hope in heaven when this life is over. And it's because of God's Word, the amazing Word of God, that we have a knowledge and an understanding about Jesus Christ, about His perfect life, and about His death upon the cross, not for sins of His own. In fact, He was Himself sinless. But to die for the sins of the world, to die for the sins of you and me, and make possible our salvation from sin, that's something that is revealed to us in this wonderful book, the amazing Word of God. And so I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 to see how the Apostle Peter addresses this letter, this epistle. And he does so, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we'll stop there for the moment and consider that he's writing to pilgrims, those people who are on a journey. These people to whom he's writing were on an actual journey, and that is faithful Christians who, because of their faith, were caused to move from their homes and to find a place in which they might worship God in spirit and in truth, in a place where they might have peace and do so freely. But as Christians, we are also, throughout the Scriptures, referred to as pilgrims upon this earth. And the image of a pilgrim is something that goes back as far as man. We think about Abram, the father of faith, who is portrayed as a pilgrim upon this earth, a stranger in a strange land. And each step that he took from his home in Ur of the Chaldees on to his promised land that await for his children was a walk and a step of faith. A pilgrim, truly, he was. And our lives here on this earth are spent journeying through this life. And while we might find ourselves spending time in one place geographically, we are each and every one spiritually on a journey, walking from our sins apart from God, hopefully having had faith through God's Word given to us, and then each step along the way, a walk of faith as we obey God in His gospel, so that we might one day find ourselves at home with Him in heaven. But we don't wander aimlessly. We don't walk without help and direction. And in fact, that's one of the things about this amazing Word of God is it provides for us direction. It is a road map for life. And that life, eternal life. But there are some people, sadly there are some people who will not use the Word of God as their road map, who don't have trust and confidence in it so that they might base and build their lives upon it. And if that doesn't change, well, they spend their lives wandering and wondering aimlessly, trying to live a spiritual life pleasing to God, but not ever finding God's eternal purpose. Because it's God's eternal purpose. And it's the direction that He gives us in His Word that provides us with what we need for life now and life eternal. And Peter gives us this instruction in chapter 1. Look at verse 22. As he tells us, who are baptized believers, how it is that we might walk. In verse 22 he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God. I'm going to pause there to mention that what he is talking about here is that new birth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. It's that new birth which is possible by virtue of our obedience to the Word of God given by Jesus Christ Himself, in which He tells us how we might be born again of the Spirit and of water. It is that which He commands when He is in His resurrected body. For example, in Matthew 28 and in Mark chapter 16, in which we must believe and be baptized into Him. And it is that which is realized on the day of Pentecost when some 3,000 people responded, receiving gladly the Word, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And as Paul would say, raised to walk in that new life. And here he says of us, those of us who have been born again, he says it is not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It is through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. He then quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. There we are. In the prophecy of God, in Isaiah, talking about the frailty of our lives and the temporary nature of our existence upon this earth, it's nothing but grass and flower, which is here for a time but then fades away. But in contrast, notice he says then, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This word, which was, well, really conceived by God from before the foundation of the world, as we studied this morning, it will outlast all. It endures forever. And he says, and he continues, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. This is the gospel, the good news of salvation. And he says of us who have purified our souls, been born again, who have been born of this incorruptible word. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. I want to talk about that for a little while this morning. The amazing Word of God and what it can accomplish in our lives. The Holy Spirit tells us three important facts about the Word in these verses. Between verse 23 and 25, it says, it is not corruptible. It's not corruptible. It cannot be corrupted or changed by man successfully. There are certainly attempts to change it, to adapt it, to modify it, to take parts out, to add parts to. But it is not successful on the part of man because God's Word is incorruptible. He also says here that it lives and it abides forever. It is not dead. That is, that it is able to accomplish exactly what God intended when He gave it, just as much as it is available today for us, though it was said, spoken, written some 2,000 plus years ago. It lives and it abides forever. And it endures. It does not lose its ability to accomplish. It does not dilute. It does not weaken. In fact, it endures the whole time, forever. And now Jesus speaks of this. If you'll turn over to Matthew 24, as He addresses the questions that were asked of Him regarding two things, the destruction of Jerusalem that He said would come with signs, and then also the final day, the last day, in which He says no man knows, and it will come as a thief in the night. But He says in verse 35 of Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He is saying in a very brief statement the very same thing that the Holy Spirit says to the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. The earth and all physical things are created by God to be temporary. Now, they are permanent in the sense that they have been before us, and they will continue perhaps, if the Lord wills, after we have passed from this earth. But they have an expiration in which time God will bring all of this and all that's done upon this earth to an end. Peter tells us that as well. But Jesus says, my words, the things that He speaks, the things that He presents and has presented to mankind, they will not pass away. There is a permanence, an amazing endurance about the very Word of God that Jesus speaks and that He provides us with. And so just as sure as Jesus' statements about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24 took place, so too His statements about the last day. We have confidence because of who Jesus is and who He has proven to be. And so we think about this amazing Word of God. Now look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. We'll not look at the entirety of this parable, but I simply point this out to support what Jesus has already said. In Luke chapter 8, as Jesus is giving the meaning for the parable, He says and identifies in verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. The seed is that which is sown. The seed is that which God intends to be spread and scattered throughout all of mankind. And you look at verse 15, and He says that that seed falls on some ground that is considered by God to be good ground. These are those who have heard the Word with a noble and good heart. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see, God's Word, the seed, is living. And it's able in your life and in mine to accomplish what He determined it will accomplish. To bear fruit. To produce life. Just as it is life. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. Just as Jesus expressed complete confidence in the Word of God, you look at what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about the accomplishment of the Word. The seed. In James 1, verse 21, the prophet there says, in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. You see, that's that same imagery that's used by Jesus over in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 that He is addressing here through His Holy Spirit, through the pen of James. And He says, you receive that implanted Word with meekness. And notice what He says, that Word which is able to do, it is able to save your souls. Now, I have confidence in that because this is God's Word. This is what Jesus Himself has revealed. This is what Jesus Himself has given by virtue of the Holy Spirit and the inspired Word delivered. And it is an amazing Word which has life in itself. The Hebrews writer speaks of faith. And you think about the fact that this Word is essential for producing within us a faith that saves. Because without the Word, which is able to within us produce life, we cannot please God. Look over in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He says there that without faith, it's impossible. Notice, it is impossible. It's not possible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do we know about God? How do we know about how it is we can possibly seek Him? Well, it's through this very Word that is given to us by Him. He says, without that kind of faith, without that kind of confidence, we cannot please God. Well, Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith, it comes by hearing. Well, but what do we hear? Is it what we hear from scholars about mathematics, or is it about what we hear from a mechanic about how to repair a car, or the farmer about how to plow a field? No, he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because we're talking about the seed which is able to save your soul. We're talking about a faith that comes so that we might please our God as we seek after Him. It's this Word that is described by the Hebrews writer. Look back at Hebrews 4. And consider how he describes the Word of God in a way that is very much similar to what Peter has said and what Jesus has already said. The Hebrews writer writes this in verse 12 of chapter 4, "For the Word of God is living, it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword." Well, what does it accomplish, being this sharp sword? He said, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. This sword, the Word of God, can accomplish, because of its very nature, because of its very character, what no physical sword can. It can get into the very being of you. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It operates on the spirit level. And it is an active and living and powerful word which works within. This is an amazing word. And that's why when we think about the enormity of what God has given us, our life, it is just like grass and flowers, and then you have God's word which lives and abides forever. What an amazing gift it is that He has given us this to make this life of grass and flower have hope beyond this life. Has the opportunity to bring upon us an understanding and a hope that is more glorious than what we see here upon this earth that is passing away. Because this Word of God is what is makes possible your being born again. To those who are in Christ, we speak of what is. To those who are outside of Christ, we speak of what needs to be. You see, in the creation, God set in order laws. Laws which govern life. And one of them, as I've already mentioned in passing, is life begets life. And this is very much like what we're seeing when, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the animals to produce after their own kind, and the seed to produce after its own kind. Life begets life. And you look through Genesis chapter 1, and for example, you see that throughout. Well, go over to John 6 and see that the Word of God, it is life, Jesus said. In John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So what Jesus is saying is the words that I am giving you, they will produce life. They have power. They are the incorruptible word that Peter spoke about in 1 Peter chapter 1. That incorruptible seed, which he says, lives and abides forever. And as Jesus said, would never pass away. So, when we see, for example, Jesus speak to Nicodemus about that one must be born of water and the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. And we see, for example, Jesus teaching on in his resurrected body in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16, that one must believe and be baptized so that one might have salvation. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 the gospel being preached for the first time and some 3,000 souls receiving that word gladly. What word? That Jesus is alive, that He is well, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you repent and you are baptized, you can have those sins washed away. You can be born again. You can be saved. That's why James summarizes in James chapter 1 and verse 18. James 1, 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." How did God choose to bring us about? How does God choose to save us and to make us alive once again, having died in our sins? Well, He says over in Romans chapter 1, and verse 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." This word is powerful and makes possible our being born again, just as Jesus and His Holy Spirit have said. It makes possible the purification of our soul, which has been corrupted by sin, which separates us from our God who is living and abiding forever. Over in 1 Peter 1:22, the text we read at the beginning of our lesson, He says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Because the reality is, just as God has indicted us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, We have each, in our own turn and in our own time, taken something that did not belong to us, stepped across the line with regards to God's Word as to how we ought to live, uttered a lie, wanted lustfully something that does not belong to us, nor should, or left undone what God has commanded that we do. And so there's a problem in our lives when we sin. Isaiah says it this way, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's what sin does. It separates you from the God who gave you life. And that's not the place he wants us to be. And that's not where you ought to remain. God's Word, you see, calls us out of sin and sets us apart for God's special purpose. Over in John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus prays to his Father that he sanctify his disciples by truth. Your Word is truth. It is the Word which sanctifies. That word sanctify is the word we get the idea of saint. It sets us apart from the profane and from the vulgar for God's special and holy purpose. It brings us back into that right relationship. When we believe and obey, well, then we receive that forgiveness. We receive the purification and sanctification and redemption from our sins by the blood of Jesus. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, please look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. The apostle says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, when we are right with God, it's not because we followed after what somebody else did. It's because we follow after what God says do. We're learning these things from God's Word, which directs us to the blood of Christ, that incorruptible blood, which is the only remedy that can purify us from our sins. And it's presented in the uncorruptible Word of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it encourages us to grow spiritually. This word, this amazing word, encourages us to grow. We saw this a moment ago, but we look again at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." I'm persuaded that sometimes in this world we recoil against and we're opposed to the idea of being thought of as babies. But the reality is when God speaks to us in this way, He is speaking in a way that is in our best interest. He is speaking to us in a way that is with the greatest of affection and providing us with what we truly and deeply need. Our spiritual growth depends on and only happens because of and by the amazing Word of God. That's why it's so very important to us. And it's a wonderful and amazing thing, but it is awful if we neglect it. It's horrible if we choose to ignore it. And it's hazardous when we reject it. We need the Word in our hearts and in our lives just like a baby needs milk. If you want to please God and be born again and grow spiritually, you need what God has given. And it's given in His Word. To say that another way, it's impossible for us to please God, to be born again, or to grow spiritually without the incorruptible Word of God. Now go back up to verse 1 of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit identifies some things that are essential for our spiritual growth. And he says, here are some things that are going to keep you from growing. Verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." These are the kind of attitudes and the kinds of behaviors that we see so prevalent in our world. And sadly, we can be involved in those very things ourselves when we deal with our brethren. It ought not be. A desire to injure others, that's ungodly. A desire or an activity of dealing in dishonesty, that's ungodly. To be unhappy because others are enjoying blessing, that's ungodly. To speak in a hurtful, destructive way of others and to others, that's ungodly. And they all run counter to spiritual growth. Not only do they hurt the one they're targeted at, but they prevent us from enjoying the benefits and the blessings that God so richly desires for us through and from His Word. Because our hearts are not right when we're engaged in that kind of behavior. They inhibit the seed, the Word of God, from bearing that fruit Jesus spoke about in Luke 8. For the Word of God to produce fruit, we must get rid of those attitudes and behaviors from verse 1. He says it this way in verse 22 of chapter 1. In a positive, rather than having those qualities in chapter 2, verse 1, have this attitude. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That encourages our growth. That is godliness on display. And so we have to have that attitude, that proper desire to grow. Have you tasted the Word of God? Do you have an understanding that it's good for you when you put it into practice in your daily life? Do you see the benefits and the blessings when you do what God says and your relationship with God grows, deepens, and strengthens? When others look at our lives and hear what we say, are they encouraged? And are they then looking to what we have found in the Word of God? They should, if we have a proper appreciation for the Word of God and we're willing to put it into practice in our lives. That's exactly why Jesus, when He is in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It is this word which gives us life, and that life eternal. The psalmist paints a picture of this over in Psalm 1. It's not a new concept. It is God's concept from the beginning, and it's expressed in these poetic ways in Psalm 1. Look there, please, with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the blessed one. He then describes the blessed one. He said, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And then he provides a contrast. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's that same imagery, really and truly, that's provided by Peter when he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of that word which causes us to grow. The only way we produce fruit is when we have those qualities of godliness learned from God's Word, and we bear that fruit. But if we act in those ungodly ways of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking, that comes to nothing. The psalmist has said, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Jeremiah the prophet said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Let me ask you, are you growing spiritually? Are you spending time with God's Word? Have you eliminated those qualities and those characteristics that that separate you from God? Have you done what God has asked you to do through His amazing Word? The amazing Word of God is too wonderful for us to neglect, and it is certainly too powerful for us to try to destroy. And the problems that arise in our lives and in the Lord's church, they're often the direct result of Christians neglecting the Word of God. We have to trust what God says is true, and that He's capable of doing exactly what He said He will do. As was read just a little while ago, the prophet Isaiah said, in speaking for God, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word does today exactly what God intended when He spoke it, when He wrote it, when He reveals it to us, and we can have confidence in Him and in it. Take out your songbooks, please, and prepare to sing the song of encouragement. Those of us who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we need to have an appreciation for and involve ourselves in a careful examination of God's Word. Those of us who have not put on Christ in baptism, but who are seeking to please God, you also need to study God's Word. See what He says for Himself and how He directs our lives in living so that we can please Him. But be assured, we have to move beyond simply the hearing into the doing. That's why Jesus and His Holy Spirit say we must be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that today. What keeps you from doing it? The water is ready. We're ready to help you. What stands between you and salvation is your decision. We stand ready to help you with that decision today. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song selected?